Wow. You guys are just so amazing. I know I said last week too, but it is so powerful. What a wonderful witness you give to us and the music and just the love and grace we feel flowing through you. Thank you very much for doing that. I have to say I was going to make some jokes about it, you know, being so cold that like Barbara used to say, you know, Lord, prepare me for a frozen sanctuary, you know, and then you know, make all those jokes about, you know, the movie Frozen from way back in the day. And I was going to say, you know, oh, I saw Elsa and Anna in the parking lot this morning. They asked me if I wanted to make a snowman, and then I saw Frosty and Olaf building a fire, and I thought, I better get indoors before I become too frozen. But actually, it's fairly comfortable in here. In a very cold, Arctic, Antarctica type of way. The ones who are watching the recording have no idea. But it's funny, I'm watching some people fan themselves while I'm up here shivering, and I'm just thinking, what in the world is going on? That's what's going on. How many of you grew up with pictures of Jesus who looked like you or people like you? How many of you grew up with pictures like that? All right? I mean, back in the day when I was growing up, blacks worshiped in black churches. Whites worshiped in white churches. Hispanics worshiped in Hispanic churches. And if you went to those churches, Jesus was either black, white, or Hispanic. But he was never a Mid-Eastern looking Jew. Isn't that funny how that is? That's just the way we have a way of identifying ourselves, and that Jesus is always on our side. Jesus always looks like us, talks like us. We have all of that going on. It's just the way we always think of Jesus as being one of us. Kind of like West Side Story. You all remember that one? With the Sharks and the Jets, okay? Or the Hatfield and the McCoys. Or if those of you who are Shakespeare fans, okay, the Capulets and Montagues, remember, you always have a point of identification, and Jesus is always on our side, whatever our side is. We're not on Jesus' side. We have Jesus over on our side. It's a whole lot easier that way. We see God sometimes as either or instead of both and. In verse 22, when the people say, is this not Joseph's son? They're saying, he belongs to us. Now, no doubt, they're very proud of him. He's there in Nazareth. It's his hometown. He is preaching his first sermon, and it starts out so well. He reads one of their favorite passages, because when they hear that passage, when they hear it, they're thinking about how God is going to restore them and get those Romans. And you can just see them nodding and smiling and whispering to one another. And they probably are whispering to each other, ooh, did you hear how well he read that scripture? Kind of a James Earl Jones voicey type of thing. It's just so strong and wonderful, very nice. And they're settling down and they're getting eager and they're ready to hear what he has to say. And then Jesus preaches his first sermon. And it starts out well. The first line is a good line. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. But then Jesus upends everything. It's helpful for us to remember that Jesus doesn't always go around doing nice things. It's useful to know that sometimes the point of scripture isn't always to make us feel good. Sometimes we have to hear things that we would rather not. Which is maybe why Jesus said in Nazareth that day, no prophet is except in his own hometown. And then he goes on to prove it. Remember Elijah, he says, and of course they do. Elijah's their greatest prophet. Of course they remember Elijah. But whom did he feed when that great famine hit? Not anyone from Nazareth. Not anyone from Judah or Israel, but a widow in Gentile territory who wasn't even Jewish. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on. Remember Elisha, he says. And of course, they remember Elisha. He was the student of Elijah. He was a successor to Elijah. He was a wonder worker himself. But he says, did he heal any lepers in Israel? No. The only leper he healed was the enemy commander, Naaman, a Syrian, who was known for wiping out Israelites. No wonder the people wanted to throw him off a cliff. I don't need to remind us. The world is full of division. We all have our boundaries, like I said, Sharks and the Jets, Hatfields and McCoys, Capulets and Montagues. And in our story, Luke says, Jesus escapes that angry crowd by going down the middle. Going in the midst of them. He's not pro-Jew and anti-Samaritan. He's not pro-Capernaum and anti-Nazareth. He is not going to be pinned down as a supporter for any political party or football team. You cannot contain him. Jesus is a boundary breaker. He is a bridge builder, building a bridge between sinners and God's kingdom. A bridge called grace, so that we no longer have to be separated from God's kingdom. But the thing is, everybody gets to go across that bridge. It's not just for us alone. Jesus' likabilities, if you've ever read the New Testament, you know this. Jesus' likability ratings weren't always all that good in his day. The sinners liked him. The outcasts liked him. Tax collectors liked him. Prostitutes liked him. People who were sick liked him. But in the end, remember, even his friends betrayed, deserted, and denied him. In the end, a whole city calls out for his crucifixion. Jesus' first sermon doesn't go well. And we'd like to think, well, he'd get better. It's his first sermon, after all. We've got to give him a chance. But if you've read the New Testament, it doesn't get any better. Jesus has a history of preaching bad sermons. Sermons like, give all your money to the poor. Who wants to hear that? That's not a good sermon. Love your enemies. Oh, that can't be too good. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus isn't only the one who comforts and rescues us. Jesus is also the one who challenges us and upsets us, telling us the truth so clearly that we will do anything to make him shut up. But thank God for the bad sermons that still proclaim good news, because bad sermons often contain the truth we need to hear. Back in November of 1960, there was a little girl named Ruby. She was 6 years old, African-American, living in New Orleans. It was, of course, a time of desegregation in the South. Ruby was the first black child to integrate the William Franz Elementary School. By the time she was allowed to go to school there, many of the white families had already withdrawn their children and sent them elsewhere. Day after day, Ruby would walk past menacing mobs on her way to school. About 3 years later, Norman Rockwell would paint an iconic centerfold for Look magazine of little Ruby walking confidently between the federal marshals protecting her. On the wall in the background, the N-word and KKK had been scrawled, and there were splashes from rotten tomatoes that had been aimed at her that had hit the wall instead and ended up squashed on the sidewalk. Once Ruby arrived at the school, she would end up sitting alone in her classroom, just her and her teacher. Her teacher, who was white, who was not thrilled at all about having to work for this awful federal desegregation order. But she stayed anyway. Later, the teacher would say, I don't know where little Ruby got the courage to do what she did. I would watch her walk with those federal marshals, and you couldn't help but hear what the people said to her. They called her the worst imaginable names. White people who no doubt identified themselves as Christian. The teacher said that Ruby would just smile at everyone, even as they called out the death threats. She didn't seem to be afraid. And at first, the teacher thought, well, that's probably because she's a little bit slow. She doesn't quite grasp what's going on. But she quickly found out how bright Ruby really was. Ruby knew exactly what was going on. She did understand that she could be killed. And one day, Ruby came into the classroom. She told the teacher she felt sorry for all of them and that she was praying for them. Later, when people were writing about the event, they were trying to figure out what was going on inside of her. And the little girl said, I was just trying to go to school. Asked if she was ever afraid. She said, I would just do what my granny says. Just keep on praying. Just keep on praying. Do you know what Ruby's last name was? Bridges. Bridges. The truth the people of Nazareth needed to hear was that Jesus did not belong to them. Jesus was not a part of the boundary patrol. He was part of the bridge building crew. In fact, he was the bridge. The truth is, sometimes the God we have is not the God we want. Like the people of Nazareth, we want a God who looks like us, thinks like us, believes like us, a God who will respect our boundaries. But the God we get erases our lines in the sand, opens the doors where we want walls, and breaks down our boundaries and builds bridges. Jesus is the bridge called grace. And we are called not to be a part of the boundary patrol, but to be a part of the bridge building crew, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and that bridge called grace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.